Among the many blessings that I can count is the blessing of worshiping with you here at Eastside. What a privilege it is to be with you this morning among God's people, those who love the Lord. And I want to say we do love the Lord here at Eastside. We try to please Him in the things that we do in worship. If you're visiting with us this morning and you see something that we do that you don't think is pleasing to the Lord according to His Word, you'd be our friend. It would be a blessing if you would show that to us, if we're supposed to be doing something that we're not doing. Let us know about that as well, because we want to please God. We love Him. We want to show our love for Him. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to add my words of welcome to those already expressed by Brother Burns. I want to ask a question as we start the lesson this morning. What do you think of clouds? What's your opinion of clouds? Do they terrify you? You ever had a cloud terrify you? You ever looked at some black cloud over in the distance, maybe a little swirl in there, a little V-shape in there, and you get scared? Do clouds spark your imagination? You ever looked up at the clouds on a summer's day and seen this big puffy cloud floating through there and say, oh, that looks like a whale. And that one over there looks like a dog. And there's a flower. What about clouds? Are they majestic and unique? Or are they common and everyday? Let me ask you this. Are clouds powerful? Or are they just vapor? Are they good for us in bringing rain and shielding us from the sun? Or do they hurt us in bringing thunder and tornadoes and the consequences of those things? How do you really feel about clouds? What do you really think about them? A number of years ago, in the 1960s, and this kind of says how old I am, there will be some who remember this and many of you who do not. There's a very popular song on the radio entitled Both Sides Now. It was written by a young lady named Joni Mitchell. And I want to read you one of the verses. Bows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way. But now, they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down. And still somehow it's clouds, illusions I recall. I really don't know clouds at all. I'm not here this morning so much to talk to you about clouds, but to talk to you about the God who made the clouds. The God who is in the clouds. We'd like to talk and say to you this morning words on behalf of the God who made the cloudy day. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 14, the wise man said that in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other. Listen to that. God made the good day. You ever come up to somebody and say, are you having a good day? Yeah, I'm having a good day. No, I'm having a bad day. You know what? God made both days. He made the good day and He made the bad day. In the book of Job, chapter 36, we'll be talking in the book of Job this morning. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, but I want to notice with you a verse in Job chapter 36 and verse 2 as we start our thinking. Some bad things happened to Job that we'll discuss in just a minute. At the end of the book of Job, a young man stands up to speak and say to Job and his friends, explain to them really how they should think and how they should feel about the God who made Job's cloudy day and made Job's sunny day. And Elihu stands up in Job 36 and verse 2 and he says, bear with me a little while, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. You see, God is like those clouds. Is He good? Or is He bad? Does He cause shadow or sunshine? Is He kind? Is He loving? Or is He vengeful and cruel? Does He save? Or does He destroy? What about God? Elihu says there are words to speak on God's behalf, the God who made the cloudy day. And really, to understand the words that Elihu will speak in Job 36 and Job 37, we have to go back and review a little bit the story of Job. God sent clouds and sun into the life of Job. If you go to Job chapter 1, you realize that Job experienced a lot of sunny days. He had a lot of good days. There was a man in the land of Uz, the text starts. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He had a big, beautiful family, 10 children. In verse 3 it says, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the people of the East. Surely God had blessed Job. Can you imagine having all of those children, all of those possessions, so much of life to enjoy? Every day, no doubt, Job got up and it was just a blessing to be alive as he thought about all that God had done for him. And as even we sang this morning, counting his many blessings, that would have been a chore for Job. It would have been a great chore for him, because he had a lot of them. There were a lot of sunny days in the life of Job. But then the Lord allowed Satan to take away Job's wealth and his children through a series of catastrophes. Satan approaches God and says, "Does Job serve God for naught?" God allowed Satan to strike Job's household. And you pick up the reading in Job chapter 1, and you find that he's going to lose all that he has had. In verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword. While he was still speaking, in verse 16, another one comes and says, the fire from God fell down from heaven, and all of your sheep and servants are lost, and I alone am escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, in verse 17, another servant comes in and says, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands and raided the camels and took them away. While he was still speaking, in verse 18, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across from the wilderness and struck the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone. And so Job loses all of those wonderful blessings, all in just a day's time. He hears about these things in just a few moments as the news comes, one right after the other, in sorry succession. How does Job respond? Listen to his words. Job 1 and verse 21. Well, starting in verse 20. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He's given, he's taken away, and blessed be his name. Further, Satan was allowed to destroy not only Job's possessions and his children, but also to take away his health. As you go into chapter 2, Satan is allowed to strike Job with painful boils, from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, all over. If you've even had one sore, one boil to break out on you, you know how painful that one thing can be. And if you can only imagine having painful boils all over your body. There's no place where you don't have them. And they're oozing, they're painful, and it's just a sickening mess even to look at. And Job takes a broken piece of pottery and scrapes these things to try to get some sort of relief. He is in misery. His own wife comes to him and tells him to curse God and die. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Near the end of the book of Job, Elihu reveals to us, as we go now to Job 36 and go back to the passage where we were a moment ago, Elihu reveals to us and to Job and his friends that trying to understand what God is doing in the lives of men, trying to understand why God makes clouds and sunshine and cloudy days and bad days and good days, is like trying to understand the clouds. And trying to figure out how we feel about the clouds. We really don't understand the purposes of clouds or the purposes of God. There are words to speak on God's behalf. And in Job chapter 36, as Elihu speaks some of those words, as you get down to verse 26, here's what he says. He says, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him." Remember the words of the song about the clouds? We really don't know clouds at all. We really don't know God at all either. Except as He's chosen to reveal Himself to us, I should say, in His Word. But His secret purposes, the things that He's chosen not to reveal to us, not to explain to us. Elihu says, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him. Nor can the number of His years be discovered. For He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from His canopy? Look, He scatters His light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these He judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm." So He's describing clouds and storms and the effects of clouds. And He says, can we understand those things? That's just like God. We can't understand His purposes either. And the amazing thing that we learn in the book of Job as Elihu goes on with his speech in chapter 37 is that not only can we not understand clouds, and we can't understand God, but that God is in the clouds. And it's a perfect representation for us to consider in our minds of God and His doings and His workings among men. I need to read this text to you. Chapter 37 and verse 1. "At this my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain them when His voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For He says to the snow, 'Fall on the earth,' likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of His strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know His work. The beasts go into the dens and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture He saturates the thick clouds. He scatters the bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by His guidance, that they may do whatever He commands them." on the face of the whole earth. God is in the clouds. They are His to command. Why? What is He doing? What is He accomplishing in the clouds? We've already said we can't comprehend the clouds. But here is the hint. The one view at what God is doing. The one suggestion, at least, as to what God is trying to accomplish in sending cloudy days. Three things in verse 13. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for His land, or for mercy. Consider these with me for just a moment this morning. God has a purpose. He causes the clouds to do what they do. First of all, for correction. Through the difficulties of life, through the cloudy days, we learn things. We learn a lot of things by going through the hardships and difficulties and cloudy days of life, don't we? Isn't that when you've done most of your growing? Most of your maturing is through the cloudy days? The sunny days don't teach us a lot. But we learn a lot in the cloudy ones. So God wants to instruct us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to understand things about life. He wants to show us what's important. He wants us to dig down deep and realize that we have abilities that we haven't touched yet, that we have perseverance that can help us develop character and be better people. And it's very much like a father who chastens his son, disciplines him, in order that the son might be better. I got a lot of spankings in my youth. I don't remember enjoying any of them. Not one. But they all did me good. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 that you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems joyful for the present. No, it does not. No cloudy day, no stormy day, no tornado, lightning bolt, hail seems joyful for the present. But nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. No man is more ignorant than the one who is never in adversity, who's never experienced any difficulties in his life. The greatest affliction of life is never to be afflicted. And I might say a word to parents just right here. We do a disservice to our children when we don't allow them to handle difficult things on their own. To experience a little bit of hardship. To do some work that makes them sweat, even though they may complain about it. We do them a disservice when we allow them to have no adversity in their lives. They'll never learn anything. They'll never get stronger. They'll never be able to deal with life on their own. God allows us to go through adversity that we might learn, that we might develop, that we might be better. It's for our profit, this text says. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted along the way. but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a while with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. We do learn. It's correction. It's instruction. Maybe not in the sense of being punished for wrong, but instructing us and showing us what is right, and again, what we're capable of. Jesus learned obedience through the things which He suffered, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says. He learned obedience by the cloudy days, through the things which He suffered. Expecting the world always to treat us fairly because, after all, we're good people. Well, Jesus was God's Son. Did He get a fair shake in this life? No, He suffered. He suffered not deservingly, undeservingly. Expecting the world to always treat us fairly because, after all, we're just good people is like expecting a bull not to charge because we're vegetarians. It doesn't make any sense. Elihu said that God commands the clouds for correction, to teach us something, or for His land. We look at clouds from different perspectives, don't we? The same cloud that rained out your picnic provided moisture for the crops to grow so that you'll have something to eat and maybe clothes to wear if you're wearing something that's made out of cotton. You look at that cloud that rained out your picnic, that was a negative thing in your life, but it provided for the land and for you. Even so, the storms of life that we endure may be for the good of many others, and even for ourselves down the road. I know it's hard to look at it like this when you're going through a storm. How many times have you ever stopped, you know, when your picnic is being rained out, or your ball game is being canceled, or you're sitting there maybe in the stands of a ball game trying to hide from the lightning, and you think how awful this is, how horrible it is, or maybe it's rained out your day of fishing on the lake. How many times have you stopped and said to yourself, I'm so glad that the farmers are getting this rain so that the crops will grow? Probably not many times. It's hard to have that perspective. But that's the perspective God has. You see, that's the point of all of this. God is seeing it all at once. And He's caring for it all at once. And if you're experiencing the bad end of it or you're experiencing the good end of it, it doesn't matter. His purposes are being accomplished. Sickness. Any of you enjoy sickness? Just like being sick? I don't think anybody does. Did you know that if people didn't get sick, all of the doctors and nurses and pharmacists would be out of work? We got nurses and medical people here. How'd you like to be out of work? Nobody got sick. Did you know that if your car never broke down, wouldn't be any good to be an auto mechanic, would it? Or a body shop worker, or a car manufacturer, or a car salesman? Well, it's hard to look at it from that perspective, Steve. It sure is. It sure is. But God sees all of that. Obstacles and hindrances can work to produce opportunities for achievement and bless people's lives in ways that we can't even imagine. God knows what's going on. He knows what He's doing. In 1895, there's a little insect that began to invade Alabama, known as the boll weevil. And until that time, Alabama had been very successful as a state in raising cotton. It was the chief crop all over the state. In 1895, the boll weevil is introduced. And by the early 1900s, had completely wiped out the growing of cotton in South Alabama. As a consequence of that, farmers down there had to look for something else to grow. And if you've been to South Alabama, of course, as many of you have, you know what they grow down there is peanuts. All a result of the boll weevil infestation. They wound up making, the farmers in South Alabama, untold millions more dollars than they would have ever made from cotton. Out of peanuts. If you travel through Enterprise, Alabama, it was this way a few years ago at least, I think it's still that way, there is a huge monument that's erected there. It's a statue of a boll weevil. Of course, boll weevil is only really about this big, but this statue is as big as a car. And you might have seen that. If you've ever stopped to read the plaque, here's what it says. In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Alabama. I'm sure when their crops were being eaten by that bug in the late 1800s that nobody thought that boll weevil was a blessing. It looked like nothing but a big cloudy day. But God saw it otherwise. God commands the clouds and the rains for various reasons. For correction, for His land, and for mercy. Giving men good even when they're undeserving. We don't know what to do with things. We don't understand the good and bad that come into our lives. But maybe God is being merciful by giving us these things. The reality is that we do not know what is good for us. But God does. God does. May I ask you a question this morning? When can you see the farthest? At daytime or at night? Well, most of you would probably say, well, I can see much further in the daytime. Would you agree to that? Can you see further in the daytime? I can see further at night. In fact, I can see a whole lot further. And you can too. You know what I can see at night? I can see the stars. And they're a long, long way away. I can't see them in the daytime except for the sun. And it's pretty close, comparatively. You see, God knows what's good for us. God knows what we need. You'd be dreadfully short-sighted if you always had to live in the daylight. But maybe God sends the darkness so you can see further and see beyond this life and look to things that are eternal. One of the great things that hardship in my life has taught me, and I hope you've learned this as well, is that this life is temporary. We are decaying. The world around us is falling apart. But there is an eternity. And sometimes when the clouds are the darkest and things are the most difficult in my life, the very time when eternity is the clearest to me. God is being merciful to us. And He gives us the strength to handle whatever it is that comes our way. We can do it through His power and grace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, just one of many passages we might look at. Paul the Apostle said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Paul says, I can have a sunny day, I can have a cloudy day, I can be hungry, I can be full. I know how to both abound and to suffer need. It's right in that context. What's he talking about? The cloudy days and the sunny days. The good and the bad. He says, I can handle all of it because, and we quote this part of the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God enables us to have the strength to go through both the good and the bad. God, my friends, is a God both of the mountains and of the valleys. The people in the Old Testament times had a hard time realizing that. He is the God both of the sunshine and the rain. He is the God who's in the clouds. Now, what do we learn from all of this? What am I trying to, as I was saying in our Bible class a little bit ago, you might say, well, okay, Steve, what's the point? What's the main point? What are you trying to say? Well, the main point is this. Firstly, that the purposes and providence of God are beyond our comprehension. You might as well just stop pretending that you can figure God out. You can't. Elihu said, we cannot comprehend Him. I know a lot of people in this world, religious people and members of the church, some of them, who think that they've got God figured out. And when something happens in their lives, they're just going to explain exactly what God was doing there. Well, they know a whole lot more than Elihu did. His power is great, and every use of it is just. As for the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. So here's what I know. He's got tremendous power. Every use of it is just and right, but I'm not going to be able to figure all that out. Might as well quit trying. But the second and most important thing, and the point of this lesson, is this. Our task is to trust Him. Our task is to trust Him no matter what happens. Job has everything. One day. The next day he has nothing. What did he do? He trusted God. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As you read Job's very impressive speeches throughout the book, he didn't have it all right. He couldn't figure it all out either. And he's chastised for that at the end of the book. He didn't really understand everything God was doing. But he didn't blame God. He didn't charge Him with evil. But one of the most impressive statements that he makes in all of the book of Job is found in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. And he says this, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. How dark are the clouds in your life this morning? Or how bright is the day? In your relationship with God, it shouldn't make one bit of difference. Just trust Him. For God is good. God is good all the time. He is just and right and loving and merciful all the time. And whatever He allows to occur in your life, please know this. God is good, and you can trust Him. You see, this life is about preparing for another life. And the Lord wants people to be with Him in eternity who trust Him, no matter what. This morning, would you trust Him? Would you trust His Word? Would you trust your soul to Him? And when He has said, believe on My Son. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Give Me your life and I will give you eternity. He's saying to you this morning, will you trust Him? We'd ask you to come. All together we stand while we sing.